Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis in chapter 6. In seeking a sermon to preach, I came across some notes on Genesis 6 and Noah's Ark. And I thought, well, that's a nice topic to preach. And then when John last preached, I thought, oh dear, there goes my sermon. But thankfully, in God's providence, John laid a very good foundation for me. And as he looked at the life of Noah, the destruction of the earth, the world post the flood, and Noah's failure after the flood, and John was then kindly enough to answer some of the difficult questions in the passages. In the passage, so I don't have to look at those tonight. But before we get to Genesis 6, in Genesis 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of Genesis, we read that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so we see the story of Adam unfold through the first few chapters of Genesis. Man's sin, death comes into the world, and man and the world are now cursed. But then in Genesis 3, verse 15, we read this promise, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And remember that seed is singular. So man, because of his sin, is thrust out of the garden, as we read in Genesis 3 at the end of the chapter. So God drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Then in Genesis 5, we read that the days of Adam were fulfilled, and Adam lived 930 years, and he died physically. Generations follow, and we come to a man in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 5, verse 28, Lamech. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begat Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So follow with me as we come now to Genesis 6. We read from verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. And you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Well, let's pray. Father, as we come to this text tonight, and we learn some lessons of the ark, won't you be pleased to teach us again from your word, that we might learn from it, and we might glorify your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I have not three, but 7 points. I want to look briefly at the cause of the flood. The ark is a divine concept. The ark is a piece of masterful engineering. The ark is the means of salvation. The ark is a work of faith. The ark is a work of perseverance. And then draw some lessons for us today. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" So the cause of the flood. Man is, as the Catechism says, created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But notice the characteristics of man on the earth at this time. What do we read? Wickedness. But not just wickedness, but great wickedness. Not only was man's actions evil, but very evil. But every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. His actions, his heart, and his thoughts. And it grieved the heart of God. The world was corrupt, and the world was filled with violence. So the universality and the depth of sin pervaded everything, every being, and every aspect of the world. Everything was tainted. Everything was broken and ruined. And in theological terms, we call that total depravity. And so the story of Noah is primarily about God's awesome and terrible wrath poured out in judgment on sin. Now, it's easy to externalize this and to look at the world out there and the world in Noah's day and think how great and how wicked they are. And to cry out to God for justice and say, "God, won't you do the fair thing and judge them?" Look at our own day. We see corruption. We see murder. We see fraud. Just in these last few weeks, I just picked up a couple of headlines from the news. a prominent defense advocate gunned down while dropping off his kids at school. Happened in Cape Town. A body was wrapped in plastic, found at Mikasa Beach. A Kraaifontein ward councillor was murdered. An NPO director was murdered in his Cape Town home. And then, of course, the biggest bank heist ever, as corrupt officials steal the depositors' money. So we attempted to call God's judgment upon the wickedness of the day and the wickedness in the world. But what about the sin that resides in our own hearts and in our own souls? Do we hypocritically declare that to be not so bad and not worthy of God's judgment, but now we need God's mercy? Now we don't want fairness, we don't want justice, we want mercy. But total depravity, wickedness, still pervades every part of our beings, for each of us are born in sin. Now remember when the flood came, there were big and fantastic sins in that day. But God didn't just destroy every murderer, every fraudster, every terrorist, every rapist. But God also condemned and he drowned hundreds and thousands of people who were nice, good folk. Good humanitarian citizens who had no regard for God and his gospel. Every sinner who sinned in thought, deed or action, no matter what, to what degree, whether they were hardened criminals or just nice people, just like you and me, the nice old man, the beautiful young lady, the cute little baby, they all perished unless they were in the ark. God, seeing all the wickedness, the utter depth and penetration of sin, says in verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, that he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now we know that God does not repent. God is above all that we can think. There is no variables or changing in him, because God is so great and so holy, and he's beyond our comprehension. So this is what theologically we call, or practically in English, I suppose, anthropomorphism. It's a big word, but it simply means we use human terms to describe those truths, those attributes, and we ascribe emotions to God that we might relate to him. And so we read that God was sorry. God finds sin so odious and displeasing that he cannot allow it to reign. And in his sovereign holy wrath, he unleashes that cataclysmic judgment called the flood. It wasn't a rash decision by God to destroy everything, because God is long-suffering. And he's even long-suffering today, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but in long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And the flood is not just a horror story to make our children good. No, the flood was real. It was universal. It was cataclysmic. It was catastrophic. It was because of sin, and unless we wish to provoke God's anger and wrath, let us abhor sin in our own lives. So we see the ark was also a divine concept. Noah didn't come up with the idea. God came up with the idea. In verse 8, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. In the midst of this dreadful judgment, God shows mercy. And Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace, we know, is not something deserved. Grace is what we define as unmerited favor. God chose Noah and his family to preserve the human race. And as John well pointed out, Noah was a sinner. And that showed just after his failure, after he exited the ark. But Noah was saved like any other believer, by grace alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. Noah was not chosen because he was better than anybody else. But he was better because he was chosen. Let me repeat that. Noah was not chosen because he was better than anybody else. But he was better because he was chosen. God did not need to provide an ark. But God was keeping the promise that he made back in Genesis 3:15. And therefore God, in the magnitude of his grace, saves Noah and his family. And God chooses Noah and instructs him to build this ark, literally a box, by which God would save him and his family. And so we see mercy in the wrath, mercy in the midst of wrath, as man is preserved. Now, as we've just read, Noah was a just man. He was righteous. He was justified by God. He was made just as if he had not sinned by the righteousness of Christ. And we know that no one can be just or right before God without that meritorious work of Jesus Christ on his behalf. Noah was perfect in his generations. He walked in integrity, sincerity, and in truth. He was upright. And he walked with God. The only other reference, or one of the other references to being walked with God, is of Enoch. And then Moses, who was a friend of God. He lived in communion with God, constantly conforming himself to the will of God, constantly pleasing God in thoughts and in actions. And remember, Noah was like this in his generations. Imagine being the only boy, the only girl, the only woman, the only man, not only in your workplace or your school, or your college, or your town, or your city, but the only one who stands up for Jesus. Are you prepared to stand like Noah for truth? Or do we look to the praises of men? Think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He stood alone. Are you and I willing to stand alone for truth? And yet we have the immense privilege that we don't stand alone. We have many, many folk who stand with us in truth. And we read in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that Noah, through his faith and godly fear, condemned the world. Because if you are believing, if you fear God, you will condemn those who refuse to bow the knee in repentance and faith to God around you. And so God takes Noah, as it were, in confidence, and he reveals to him in verse 13, and then in verse 17, what he's about to unfold. And as we read, thirdly, that this ark is a piece of masterful engineering. And the engineers will appreciate it in our midst. As in verse 14, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So literally, the ark was a rectangular box. A cubit is about your fingertip to your elbow. So it was 300 wide, long, 50 wide, and 30 high. In meters, that's more or less 140 meters by 22 meters by 14 meters. A massive structure. And so many have spent a lot of time trying to replicate the ark. You see it with Ken Ham and his ministry called Answers in Genesis, as they built an ark, a real life-size ark in Kentucky. And you can go in there and have an ark experience or encounter. Creation Ministries also provides a lot of detail on the ark and the description and the chaos and the violence that reigned at that time of the world as they look at the dinosaur records. But what we see here is the precise instructions that were given to Noah. Noah wasn't given an idea and said, use your discretion. He was said, this is how you will make it. And Noah was obedient to build it as exactly as God has instructed him. And so when we come to the worship of God, we are not allowed to use our own imagination or to use or make our own way of salvation. We are to do what God tells us to do. Notice it was made of gopher wood. It had three stories. It had exact dimensions. It had rooms or compartments. It had a window at the top. It had a door on the side. And it was covered with pitch inside and out. This craft was to be the means of salvation. And it was an engineering masterpiece designed by the masterful designer, God himself. And as Noah had to build this, and he needed to perfect it, so we read of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 2, that through suffering, we read, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And in a real sense, there is that aspect that Christ was and is the perfect ark. And so we come fourthly to the means of salvation, being this ark. In verse 13, God reveals to Noah what is about to happen. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth, to destroy it from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind you will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So the ark is the means of salvation for two groups, for man and for the animal kingdom. And there were but eight people on the ark: Noah, his wife, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives, and of all the animals that came on. And we read in 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness Noah was a herald of the righteousness. He would have pleaded with the folk of his day and saying, come into the ark. And we know it took plus minus 100 years for him to do that. And when Noah entered that ark, there was no more opportunity when God had closed the door. If you weren't in the ark, you perished. You were lost. And so tonight the message is very simple. As the Bible says to you and I, when God's wrath is poured out, and it was poured out upon the ark and beat upon it, only those in the ark were saved. And today, only those in Christ will be saved. And therefore, we are to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. As the ark suffered the wrath of God, so Christ suffered the wrath of God for us. And only those in Christ have no condemnation, as Romans 8 says to us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus says to you and to I, as he did to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. And in Hebrews 3, verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial and wilderness, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now remember Peter's declaration in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And again, Peter echoed that in Acts 17, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. If you do not enter into Christ, the Christ of the Bible, you will have no other chance. If you do not enter into Christ, who is the true ark, you will be destroyed and cast into eternity in hell. And so fifthly, we note that the ark was a work of faith. Imagine this overwhelming task. God says to Noah, build an ark. And the questions Noah must have had. The questions often we have. But Noah was obedient. He did what God told him. I'm reminded of William Carey, who in his sermon on Isaiah 54 says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. So we are to preach the gospel, for this is the means of salvation. We are to edify each other and build each other up in the faith. God instructed Noah, and he said, of every living thing you are to bring two into the ark. And John went into more detail on the animals. And we know that God helped Noah. Not only did he have to bring them in, but God brought the animals to him. But we see Noah's faith in that Noah took seriously what God had told him. He believed God's word. In faith, Noah had to believe that a flood was coming. In faith, Noah had to build. In faith, Noah had to bring in every kind of animal. In faith, Noah had to collect food for his family and for the animals to be stored up for at least a year. In faith, Noah obeyed God. And in faith, Noah had to hold on to God's promises that the ark was indeed the means of his salvation. And in faith, Noah then needed to enter that ark. And we read, as we just in Hebrews 11, that Noah joined this obedience with fear. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, we read, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Salvation was only to be found in the ark. And in that sense, the ark is really a type of Christ. The ark didn't end the problem of sin, because there were sinners who perished, but there were sinners who were saved in the ark. Only in Christ, by his finished work, can the sin problem be dealt with. For we are not justified by the flood, but we are only justified by the righteousness of Christ and in him, in faith in him alone. And only in Christ is there true and final salvation. Then note sixthly, the perseverance that this task took. Noah built an ark and he preached for about 100 years. That's a long time. A long time to sing the same hymn sheet, as it were. But he did it because God's will, and God had revealed it to him. Just like Pilgrim's Progress was ridiculed and mocked when he fled from the city of destruction, so Noah was ridiculed for many years. I'm sure he was tempted to give up, but he kept on. He persevered in obedience and faith to God. So in faith, we need to be obedient to God in all things that he says. We need to follow his word. You and I need to live lives of principled obedience to the King of Kings. In life, we need to live in simple trust and obedience. As the hymn goes, "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Are you giving up in life? Is life too hard? Don't. Persevere in Christ. Perseverance implies that we do things not because they are nice or easy or exciting, but we do them because they are right and because God requires it. And God is able to give us grace to do his will. And so Hebrew calls us to look to the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:12, we read, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So in closing then, who or what is your ark today? All and only those who were in the ark were saved. All those outside the ark perished. All outside of Christ will perish, being without hope and without God in this world. Is God possibly asking you to build an ark? To attempt great things for him? It may just be the simple sharing of the gospel that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Or as in Noah's day, are you one of those who scoffed at Noah? Those who busied yourself with eating, drinking, getting married, and just living life? Or are you one of those who gladly heard Noah's preaching and believed what Noah said was true and right? But they didn't enter. They were happy to hear him, but they weren't happy to enter. Or are you one of those who are waiting for a better day? I won't believe today, I'll wait and do it another day. Remember, the ark was a type and a picture of Christ. If you are not in Christ today, you cannot be saved. So don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait till God closes the door of the ark and there is no way in. Today is the day of salvation. But also remember that the ark was an adequate savior, and so is Jesus Christ. Jesus says of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Because there is no other means of salvation but Jesus Christ. No other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And so we see that the ark needed to be boarded. You needed to get into the ark to be saved. You must appropriate Christ for yourself. You must repent and believe. Your parents can't do it for you. Noah did not board the ark on behalf of his family. Only those who of their own volition, who personally got into the boat, were saved. And when God closed the door, there was no more opportunity. You must repent and believe for yourself. You yourself must be born again. Are you continuing your sin, defying God with every thought and action? With every intent of your heart? God, through His Word and His Spirit, is calling you tonight to repent. But He warns that He will not strive always with you. Do not despise the patience of God. The fact that God bears long in patience with you and He's gracious and calls you to turn. But one day God will finally come and He will judge everything. And He will put an end to sin and to death. Understand tonight the magnitude of God's wrath. Understand the magnitude of our sin and your sin. And understand the magnitude of God's grace to you, that if you enter into this ark, this Christ, you can be saved. Luke wrote of that in Luke 17, where he wrote in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Don't ignore God's word to you tonight. Only in Christ, the true ark, is their salvation. Will you not hide yourself in Him tonight? If you are not in Christ, don't rest tonight until you satisfy your conscience and get into Christ. Flee to Him. And He has promised that all who call out to Him in repentance and faith, He will not turn away. Go to Christ, the only one who is able to save completely and utterly. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we confess our depravity, our total wickedness before You this night, and that none of us are deserving of salvation. But we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not only provided a sufficient Savior, but an able and a willing Savior. And oh, won't you help us to enter into Christ by faith tonight, to be on the ark, who is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Won't you do that, O God, to the saving of our souls and to the honor and the glory of your name? Because we ask it in and through Jesus Christ alone. Amen.